quite an honour to be here with you today, and special for me because it is NAIDOC week, and we're about to go into a week of celebration as First Nations people, and celebrating all that God has done in our nation. There's still more to be done, there's still more to achieve, but God's going to do something incredible, I believe, in our nation. That's my prayer right across this place. And you know, before we kick off, I'm here, I'm a Wiradjuri and Yorta Yorta man, so I'm not actually on my own country today in this part of Australia, so I want to acknowledge the traditional owners of this land, and I want to pay my respect to the elders, past and present, of this community here, and acknowledge any of my fellow First Nations people in this meeting today. You know, for me, just growing up, I grew up in Sydney in the western suburbs, in a suburbs called Mount Druitt. Has anyone ever heard of Mount Druitt? If you've watched Channel 9, Channel 7 or Channel 10, you know Mount Druitt quite well. And there was a documentary that was made about Mount Druitt called Struggle Street. And so I grew up in the western suburbs of Mount Druitt, and my father was on the run from the police for the first 9 years of my life. And one night he came back after going out just before Christmas. He went out to get some presents, ducked out to the shops, and the presents came back in the police car, and Dad's wallet and his phone came back, but he went away and did some time. And you know, I've grown up in very difficult situations. I've had four near-death experiences, one which included drowning, the other included being hit by a car, the third was being struck by lightning, which was quite interesting. I don't recommend it to anyone. And the fourth was being in a terrible car accident, and all sorts of challenges growing up. But I believe that there is a key for each one of us in moving forward in life. When we have challenges, when we have setbacks, when we have negative situations take place, there's a bit of a key. And how many of you know that key is Jesus? He's the key, he's the center, he's the foundation, he's the answer, he's the solution to all of our troubles. And whilst in our nation there are a lot of issues for First Nations people and a lot of challenges that we're advocating for and fighting for, injustices that we're wanting to address, I can tell you right now that a government policy is not the answer. Government policies might help, but the answer is always found through Jesus Christ. The answer is always through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer. So my hope's not in a government policy. My hope's not in any politician or person. Thank God for the work that they do. But my hope comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what anchors me. That's what guards me. And so today I'm not gonna talk about politics, because I'd be out of my depth, and there is a place for that. There is a place for people who work in that space. My place is, I'm a pastor and a preacher. So I'm not going to talk about politics. I'm going to talk about Jesus. Is that all right? All right. So if you've got your Bibles there today, I want to go from Ephesians. Just one text today. Ephesians chapter 1. A little bit of 1 and 2. And while you're going there, I'll give you a bit of context first. But Ephesians is a letter, it's a prison epistle. It was written by Paul while he was in prison and under some severe hardship. And he's writing to the church, and he's writing to a church that he planted. They're quite new, they're about 2 years old, and he's given them some keys on how to pretty much be a Christian. So the six chapters in Ephesians, 1, 2, and 3, are pretty much the theory of Christianity. So if you're new to faith, I encourage you to read Ephesians. 1 to 3 is pretty much what God has done for you. And 4 to 6 is how you should live. So 1 to 3 is about all the blessings, what Jesus has done, you're saved by grace. But 4 onwards, we'll talk about how you should live in unity with other believers, how your home should be run, but also how you fight off the enemy. So Ephesians is quite a beautiful letter. But in chapter 1 and 2, he's talking about what they need to know about being a Christian. And As I was praying and asking the Lord what he wanted to say in this meeting today, I felt him bring me across this text. So we're gonna go from verse 17 and we'll go into a little bit early bit of 2, but let's have a read. He says, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him." Someone say power. So he's praying, I'm praying that you get this. He's just told them all of the things God has done for them. He's just told them all of the spiritual blessings God's given them. And now he's saying, I want you to get it through your skull, really. I want you to get it into your spirit, the power that God has given to each one. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated. Someone say seated. Seated him. So I'm black, so I like to get a bit of loud response. That's why I'm saying, repeat after me, you know. We might do a few backflips in a minute, but we'll see how much time we've got. All right, seated. Someone say seated. Seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things, someone say all things, under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things, someone say all things, for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things, there it is again, everywhere with himself. And then it goes on, and it comes into chapter 2 a little bit, and it says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead in our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated. Someone say seated. There's that word again. Seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. What a beautiful passage there. What a lovely text about what God has done for us. And he's saying pretty much what Paul's saying is, I'm praying for all of you. I'm praying for all of you so that you can understand what God has done for you. That you understand the power that God has given you. He says it's the same power that raised Christ and seated Christ. And then later on, as we go into verse 2, he says, it's the same power that raised us and seated us with Christ. And so as I was reading that, I was reminded of a story. Who likes a good story? I was reminded of a story a few years ago when I went to Singapore. I was doing a ministry trip, and this has happened twice in my life. Hasn't happened for a long time. But I remember the first time I went to Singapore, and I was lining up to go on the plane, had my little ticket. And at the desk, I got a Mr. Wallace. And I said, yes, that's me. Mr. Wallace, we have upgraded your seat to business class. I know, that's what I said. And I was lucky enough to have a ticket, let alone a business class ticket. They don't do it anymore. They don't do little sneaky upgrades, but they're happy just to let it be empty now. But I got upgraded, and I tell you what, it was such a good experience. I never wanted to go back to economy. And now that I fly in economy, I despise it. I don't like it at all. It's from the pit of hell. Like, it's so bad. When you've sat at the front and you've got a better cushion, a better blanket, a better coffee, a better everything. Everything's better in business. And it's hard to live back in economy like that. And I was reminded of that story as I read this text, because this text is about seats. This text is about where God, where Jesus sits and where we sit spiritually. It's about Jesus has been raised from the dead and he's been seated high above all things. But it also says now that we've been raised, we are also seated with him. So seats are really important. Business class seats are so much better than economy class seats. I remember, at home, most of the time we have this seat. Well, we don't anymore, but we had this seat. It was my seat. I don't know if there's any dads here that have their seat at home. I've got some nods from a few guys. A lot of dads have their seat. I've still got my corner part of the lounge. We place a lot of emphasis on seats, don't we? We get grumpy if people take our seats at times. We pay extra for a better seat when we go to like a concert or somewhere new. You know, we want a good seat. We want the best seat in the house, pretty much. Except for if you go to the circus and there's lions, I would pay more to sit further back. But people pay more to sit closer to the lions. I don't know why they would do that. I don't do that. But seats are important. We often sit in the same seat when we come to church. When we go to a cafe, we normally have our seat, our spot. And in the natural, seats are quite special and quite important to us. You know, when the kids are having their assembly, we want to get a good seat. We want to sit somewhere where we can see. And so seats are quite important naturally. But in the supernatural, in the spirit, we've also got a seat. In the invisible realm, we've also been seated somewhere. We've also been seated somewhere. And that's what I want to talk about today. The title of this is The Best Seat in the House. The best seat. How many of you know you've got the best seat in the house, spiritually speaking? Why don't you tell that to the person next to you? You've got the best seat in the house. And so I want to just in the next few minutes, just speak into this space where we understand where we actually sit in God, where we actually sit in Christ, regardless of the circumstances facing you, regardless of history, regardless of the pain that you face at times that can often confuse where we actually sit in God. And so today I want to encourage us. So number one, here we go if you're taking notes, the seat of Jesus is far above all seats. The seat of Jesus is far above all seats. It says that God raised him from the dead and seated him in high places, far above all principalities and powers and every name that is invoked. And, you know, I often think about this and we say the name of Jesus is above all names, but it's not just above all names, it's far above all names. It's not just above all principalities, his name is far above all principalities. It's not just above sickness, his name is far above sickness. The seat of Jesus is far above all names, and it also says in the scriptures, every name that is invoked. I love that, because the name disadvantage likes to be invoked in my life and in the lives of my people. But I know a name that is high above the name of disadvantage. I know a name that is far above the name of shame. His name is far above every name that is invoked. I don't know what names have been invoked in your life today, but I can tell you right now there is a name that is far above every name that can be invoked, and his name is Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. The word invoked means every name mentioned. Every name brought into existence. Jesus' name is far above. He sits far above. I love that. His name's above the name of names like cancer, debt, unwanted, useless, death, depression, divorce. A lot of those names can carry so much weight to them and can cause so much disappointment and discouragement in our lives, and they have so much weight to them. But I can tell you this morning, church, that I've come to know that there is somebody with a name that is higher than every name that has been invoked in my life and in your life. It's got more weight than any other name. It's the name of Jesus. Amen. That's the first thing that Paul wants them to know. And the second thing he wants them to know is our seat is with Jesus. So not only is Jesus seated high in the Spirit, our seat is with him. our seed is with him. It says there in verse 6 that our seed is with him, that he seated us with Christ. He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Not will seat one day, but has seated us. I love that we've got the best seat in the house. We sit high above all names that have been invoked with Jesus. Not will raise us up, has raised us up. So our spiritual position is that we have a seat with Jesus. We've been upgraded from economy to kingdom business. We've been upgraded from economy living to kingdom business seating. How good is that? I love that. And everything's better in business. I'll tell you what, we've been upgraded. I love it because ever since I've come to know Jesus, I've found that everything is better in kingdom business. The food tastes better. The time is better. It's so good in kingdom business. Everything is better about Jesus. We've been seated with him. It means that we sit above the power of demons. We sit above the name of sickness. We sit above with spiritual authority over depression and anxiety. We're higher on the pecking order than those things. So they're the things he wants them to know, that Jesus sits high, but we also sit there with him. I think that is phenomenal. It's changed how I think. It's changed how I speak. It's changed how I live. And that's the key. It's, you know, that's the theory. And everyone, I'm sure, in this room would agree that Jesus sits high above all things, but that we sit with him. I'm sure we all agree with that. The challenge is, how do we live like it? Isn't it? That's where the rubber hits the road. So briefly, let me give you three things today. How do we live a seated life? I've made a decision. I can pull all sorts of statistics and live a defeated life. I've got permission to live a defeated life because of history and statistics. But I refuse to do that. I'm not going to live a defeated life. I'm going to live a seated life in Jesus' name. And my encouragement is to you, don't ever live under the feet of anything that's happened to you. Don't ever live under the feet of anything that's been spoken over you. But make a decision today that you sit with Christ and that Christ sits far above all that rubbish. He sits far above all that shame. He sits far above all that pain in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so there's three areas. One is our thinking. Our thinking. In verse 17, Paul says, I pray that you get this. I pray that you understand this power. I pray that you get the knowledge about what Jesus has done for you, that God has seated him high and that he's raised you up there. It's about our thinking. He's saying, I'm praying to God. I want you to understand. I don't just want you to know about it in a book, but I want your thinking to reflect what Jesus has done for you and where you have been placed in God. I want the eyes of your heart to be opened. It amazes me sometimes, you know, in my life, in the past, I look back and there's been many times where I've wanted to play the victim card and say, oh, well, nobody was there for me. Where's my flowers? Everyone else gets flowers. Where's my phone call? Where's my visit? Why hasn't this been done for me? And oftentimes we can resort to that sort of thinking, or I'd be better off if so-and-so didn't leave me out of the picture. Or if my boss would have done this, or my boss would have done that, I'd be better off right now. And although things that happen to us are real things, I refuse to live under the power of something that's happened to me or something that's been said to me. I want to think a seated life. I don't want to think defeated. I want to think seated. And it comes into our thinking. And sometimes in our thinking, we can sit low, lower than where we've been seated. It doesn't dismiss the wrong that's happened in our life, but there does come a day when we have to understand that, yes, nobody has come to visit you, but I'm going to be a person that goes and visits someone else. because I'm not defeated. I am seated with Christ. I'm going to not live as a victim of my past, but I'm going to live as a victor, seated with Christ in what he has done, in Jesus' name. Amen. A seated mentality, not a defeated mentality. We've all got someone to blame, don't we? Get a parking ticket, it's the parking ticket inspector's fault. They're just leeches. Sorry if you're a parking inspector. I'm just quoting someone else, I'm not saying it from me. Quick, move the car. We've all got someone to blame for something, betrayals, setbacks, and things that have come against us and attacked us. But to continue to live with that sort of thinking places us as subjects to those things when we're seated high above those things. My uncle used to come home when I'd stay at my nan's on the weekend, me and my cousin. My uncle would go out drinking and he'd come home late. We'd hear him from halfway down the street and he loved a good yarn. Like, he'd talk to us all night and we wouldn't be able to get away. He'd try to preach the gospel to us, even though he wasn't living it. He'd try to make us speak in tongues and all that sort of stuff. But when we'd hear him coming, we'd run and hide, and we had two little mattresses on the ground in our nan's, one of our spare room, and we'd hide under the mattress. And he was that drunk that he'd open the door, pretty much see the mattress uneven on both sides and go, oh, they're not here. And then he'd go to bed. And so we'd hide under the mattress. And at times I look back and I think about that, because have you ever talked to someone saying, how are you going? And they've said, not good under the circumstances. And I often think, what are you doing under there? Not good under the circumstance. Well, our seat isn't under the circumstance. Our seat is above the circumstance. Our seat is with Christ. Amen. Don't be under the mattress. You know, mattresses weren't designed to lay under. They were designed to lay on top of, in Jesus' name. And so that's our thinking. It's also number two, our speaking. The language in business was so different to economy. In economy, I'm Sir. In business, I'm Mr. Wallace. Man, I've got a name in business. I'm known in business. I even put on an accent. Has anyone ever done that? What would you like? Oh, I would love a cup of tea, you know. Thank you very much. In economy, I'll say, you got any tea? In business, could I trouble you for some tea? So it's different, isn't it? I'm just giving you some tips in case you ever get upgraded. The language is different. There's a term that a lot of Christians use, and I've used it many times and I've stopped using it. It's the term that I know what it means, but scripturally it's not true. It's the term, I'm under attack. You know, I've often said, I'm under attack, got this going on. This person did this, I'm under attack. But nowhere in the scriptures does it ever say we're under attack. It says that we'll have attack. It says that we should take our stand because the enemy roams around like a roaring lion. We should take our stand against the devil. Ephesians 6, taking our stand. But it never ever says you're under it. It says you have it, but you'll never be under it. Why? Because you're seated with Christ. You're not under any attack. You might have attack, but I've changed my language. I'm never going to say I'm under attack, because I'm not. I might have attack, but I sit above that attack. I sit above that challenge. I sit above that thing from the enemy. I sit above all principalities and powers. I'm seated next to Jesus Christ. So I'm not under anything, in Jesus' name. Don't be under it. Don't say I'm under it. You might say I have it, but I'm never under it. Number three, the last one, team can come back. It's our living. You know, we're seated with Christ, far above all principalities and powers. And our thinking should be high above. You know, think things that are above, not things that are below. Our speaking should speak from a place that sits above those things. But also our living. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, once you were dead because of your sins, you used to live. Here, it's all past tense. You used to live just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen realm. You used to, what is, what, keep going, it keeps going. And it says, he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. And then it goes on and it says, if we keep going, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. I want to get to the good part. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. And then it also goes on finally to say, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united. I love that. It says you used to live this way. You used to live that way. You used to live that, but you were dead then, and you're not dead anymore. You've been raised. You've been seated with Christ, so don't go and live that way anymore. That's what he's pretty much saying. He's saying we've been upgraded in our living. So therefore, I've got to live above unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is down there. I've got to live above gossip. I've got to live above bitterness. I've got to live above jealousy and getting even. I'm seated with Christ now. I used to live that way, but now I'm up here. I'm up here. I'll tell you what. I was 15 and a prophet came and prophesied over me from Malaysia, and his name was Frankie Koo, and he said, you're going to go into full-time ministry from tonight. I wasn't expecting that word at all. It came to pass almost immediately. He said, but God wants to say this to you. Forgive the white man. Because I grew up being told to hate the white man for all that had been happened to our people. And I remember the prophet saying, if you want to step out in all God has for you, forgive the white man, because that's, he's going to call you to go and speak in those spaces. And you can't do what God's asked you to do if you're sitting down there. We've got to sit in our seat, church. We've got to sit where God has placed us. And it might be hard, it might be difficult, but we're far above all principalities and powers. And so my encouragement, why don't you stand with me for a minute this morning? My encouragement to each one of us. You've got the best seat in the house. Why don't you say that to the person next to you?